You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. You can start going there as I introduce it this morning. It can be uncomfortable to share your faith often, okay? I'll just state that reality. I want to talk about the effect that being uncomfortable can have on us, whether it's that or anything else. When I feel uncomfortable about something, it makes me very hesitant to do that. So one of the things that I thought about was repairing my pickup. I'm a do-it-yourself kind of person. I like to do my own repairs, but some of them get overwhelming at times. So I've got a four-wheel drive pickup, and I really enjoy it in the winter when the roads are slippery, especially when I'm dropping the kids off at school. It seems like those roads are always slippery somewhere in there, and it's great to have four-wheel drive, and mine's easy. You just turn the switch, and it goes into four-wheel drive. But last winter, I started to notice that when I turned that switch, it wasn't working right. It wasn't engaging the four-wheel drive. It was like it was still in two-wheel drive, and I'd get in those slippery spots. The back tire, I think it still only engages one at that point, but they were spinning, and then I could hear this grinding noise and in the front, and anytime you hear a grinding noise, it's like, ooh, that can't be good. So I turn it back to just two-wheel drive. And because I like to do my own car repairs, I was kind of overwhelmed by this one. But there's just something about paying somebody, you know, hundreds and hundreds of dollars to do it that I was like, ugh. So I was overwhelmed. I didn't know how that system worked or what the problem could be. I didn't even know where to start looking. And so I was uncomfortable. I was reluctant, and I didn't do anything. I ended up just driving in two-wheel drive the rest of the winter and tried to avoid those situations where I might need four-wheel drive. I just didn't go those places. Eventually, this year, it happened again, and I did figure out how to fix it. But that's just one example of the things that happen to me in life that I'm uncomfortable with. This year, doing taxes, I'm very uncomfortable with it. I'm forcing my way through it, but I hesitate. I get reluctant to move forward in doing those things that I'm not comfortable, and I don't know if you're the same way as I am. I imagine some of you are, but that reluctance ends up controlling me, and I procrastinate, or I just don't do certain things. And I have that same problem when it comes to sharing my faith with unbelievers. I'll admit that to you. I don't go out and just like super easily talk to people about the Lord. I love talking about the Lord with people who are believers. Like, it's probably one of my favorite things to talk about. But when I'm with people that don't know the Lord, it's hard to know, like, how do you start the conversation? It just feels uncomfortable. I start to immediately think of excuses for why they won't listen to me anyways, or how they'll feel awkward if I start to talk about the Lord. And maybe they'll start avoiding me, and that'll be even worse. And so I hold back. I have these excuses. I wait to see if something, a better opportunity will come up. Like maybe somebody asking me point blank to just tell them about Jesus. And that doesn't happen very often. But Christ has called us to do this. Christ has called us to live our lives on this mission. It's not just about me enjoying my relationship with God. He wants me to share that joy with other people, and that means talking to unbelievers about Jesus to see if they're interested. That's God's calling on all of our lives. And if you look at your life, God's positioned you in a unique way to have interactions and influence in people's lives that are unique to you. The people that you interact with are kind of your own set of unique people that you maybe work with or go to school with, interact with in some way. And if you're like me, you sometimes feel that hindering reluctance to do that. The things that we have to share with people are really wonderful things. I mean, if you think about the joy that you have in knowing Christ, I mean, it's incredible. We have wonderful things to share with people, but it's still hard to share them because of our fears and maybe our own insecurities, awkwardness, and doubt. So how are we going to kind of get over the hump and have more confidence to do what Christ has called us to do? Well, as I was reading the passage for today, I noticed there were a lot of similarities in the situation that we're going to see with Moses. We're going to see that God called Moses to do something really wonderful, very special, to take some amazing news to a group of people who were in bondage in Egypt, but we're going to see that Moses was very reluctant to do that. He didn't want to go. It's very clear. He brought up several objections before God for why he didn't want to go, basically. And I think it's going to be helpful for us this morning to see how God responded to Moses, because the answers that he gives to him will help us, I think, overcome some of the reluctance that we might feel as we go through our lives. This is just the second week of our new sermon series. If you weren't here last week, if you didn't listen online, we started a new sermon series on the book of Exodus, and this is our second week. And so last week we reviewed some of the important kind of background information and the historical information so we could understand how this book fits into history and into God's plan for redeeming mankind to himself. And so if you haven't listened to that sermon, I encourage you to do so, so that you know where this fits in. In a nutshell, God, we talked last week, God chose a man named Abraham. He chose to bless this man. This man was not a follower of God when he chose to do this. He was a moon worshiper. But he chose to bless Abraham and his descendants and enter into a relationship with them through which he would bless them and through which they would be a light to the world, to show the world who God is and how God relates to those who follow him. And so he chose that man and his descendants. He promised to bless them. He promised to make them fruitful in numbers, to give them this land of Canaan as an inheritance. Wonderful promises. But there was a major famine that we talked about in a sermon series about Joseph. You read about it at the end of Genesis. Major famine. And this family ended up moving to Egypt, where they became slaves then for 400 years. We saw that last week. We saw how also that was all part of God's plan. He had told Abraham that that was going to happen. He would actually use their time in slavery to bless them and to multiply their numbers and to acquire great possessions before he would remove them from Egypt and bring them back to the promised land. And Exodus is the story of how that begins. That's why it's called Exodus, is because they're exiting out of Egypt. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw how bad their situation was. It got worse toward the end of it. And we also saw how God raised up a man named Moses who would lead them out of Egypt. And that brings us to the passage we're at today in chapter 3, where we're going to see how God called Moses to do that. So look at chapter 3 with me. I'm going to read just portions of chapter 3 and chapter 4 this morning as we follow along this narrative account. The first is the first 10 verses of chapter 3. Here's what we read. This is the calling of Moses. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, so this is how God called Moses, and it was a powerful experience, a powerful encounter with God. This was about 40 years after he had fled from Egypt and fled into Midian, and it appears to be the first time that this kind of thing happened to him. This is the first record of Moses having any kind of conversation with God. Later on, he has a whole bunch of conversations, but this is the first one. And through this encounter, you can see that Moses was introduced to many powerful attributes of God. He saw who God was in the burning bush and in the things that God said, powerful attributes of God. And as God was speaking to him, Moses certainly would have remembered his history back in Egypt and the way that God had delivered him when Pharaoh was after him to put him to death because of what he had done. And so he's remembering these things. He heard the good news in his calling that God was going to move and God was going to call the people of Israelite, set them free and bring them to the promised land, and that he was going to use Moses to lead them. So he hears all these things. He has this powerful encounter, and you would think that after such an experience, he would jump right on board to go back to his people and tell them this good news, right? I mean, it's like, wow, this is awesome, and you want me? In a lot of ways, I see similarities here to the good news that God has called us to share, but we're going to see that Moses didn't feel excited about this at all. He was very reluctant, and in the next several verses, we're going to see him raise these four objections for why he shouldn't go, and I want us to look at each of these four objections and see how God responds. So the first is in the next couple of verses, verses 11 and 12 in chapter 3. Here's what happens. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So when I look at this first objection that Moses brings up, I see insecurity. Okay, Moses is like, "Who am I that you would call me to do this?" You think about his situation. He'd been a shepherd in Midian for about 40 years by that time. And so a shepherd in that culture was a person that was accustomed to being in isolation for long periods of time. They're used to wandering around in the wilderness with a bunch of sheep and not people. And so his background here is that he had a quiet, probably fairly monotonous life, until all of a sudden it's interrupted by this burning bush experience and this visitation from God, who called him to carry out this highly important mission. So 40 years of shepherding followed by, boom, this encounter with God. And so Moses was very reluctant. He's not used to this kind of a thing at all. He certainly believed in God, but he was insecure because of his own limitations that he saw in himself. But you can see that God told Moses in response to this objection, he said, "I will be with you." Okay, this God who had revealed himself in this burning bush that didn't burn up, "I will be with you. I will go with you." He would not face the mission alone. God would be with him. It didn't ultimately depend on Moses and his strength. God wanted to use him, but it would ultimately depend on God being with him and what God would do through him. God promised he'd go with him. And that reminds me, if you start to think about our own lives and the mission that God has called us to do, it reminds me of when Jesus called his disciples. Actually, it's that verse, "Go and make disciples of all nations." What he said after that is he said, "And surely I will be with you always to the very end." It's the same promise that Jesus gave to his disciples is what God gave to Moses. And then when Jesus gave that promise, he confirmed it a few days later when he poured out the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people and be with them and be with us as we go about the mission that Christ has called us to do. We are not alone. When it comes to sharing your faith with unbelievers, you're not alone. God is with you. The Spirit of Christ is with you, in you. And it doesn't totally depend on you and your effort and ability to persuade and using just the right words. It depends on the power of God working through us. He is with us. And there's another response here that we're going to see that even more. All right, so that's the first answer that God gives to Moses. But Moses had a second objection, which we see in verses 13 through 15. So let's read those. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." I wanted to see how it translated up here when I copied things. Okay, it didn't. Right. "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" It's a very important passage of Scripture in understanding who God is and how God wants to be known. So in this objection that Moses brings, what I see here is awkwardness of speaking about something that's unfamiliar. Like when I go to the people and I tell them, "Hey, the God of your father sent me," and they're like, "Who is he?" Okay? You're talking about something that people are unfamiliar with. Moses anticipated that if he went back and told them that, you know, "The God of your fathers had sent him," they wouldn't know who he's talking about. So if you think about their situation, throughout their lives, they're surrounded by a bunch of different gods and goddesses in this religious system of Egypt, hundreds of them. And they were familiar with those gods, but they weren't familiar with the God of their fathers. Who was he? He had been largely forgotten after 400 years of slavery, and that becomes evident. That's actually part of the reason why Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, because the people he was writing to, these people, didn't know who God was. And so he's revealing these powerful things to them about who God is. They didn't know who he was. And so the idea of claiming to be sent by an unknown God would have put Moses in a very awkward situation. What was he supposed to tell them? And so God responds with an awesome declaration of who he was. This name that he gives for himself is, "I am who I am." Okay? And you think about that. "I am who I am." He shortens it to "I am," and then finally, "the Lord, the God of your fathers." So in the original Hebrew language, this name appears as four consonants, YHWH, to which we add vowels in between and pronounce Yahweh. And you know when that term is being used. Anytime in your Bible when you look, that's what I wanted to see. Like two-thirds of the way down, you see "the Lord" in capital letters. Anytime the Yahweh in the Hebrew is being translated, that's how it comes across in our English translations. It's "Lord" with all capitals. And so it's helpful, I like actually, when I'm reading through Scripture and I see that, to use the name Yahweh, knowing that this God is, it's kind of like I picture the Canaanite gods. Like you think about the Philistines, who was their god? It was Dagon. And the gods of the Amalekites, I don't remember all, Baal was another god. Well, who's the God of Israel? It's not just God, it's not just Lord, it's Yahweh, all right? Yahweh. He's saying something. He's saying, "I am Yahweh, and Yahweh is the God of these people," all right? It's a very important name. According to the Reformation Study Bible, personal names in the Bible give significant information about the ones who bear them. And that's what's happening here. So like when we named our kids, we named them purposefully. Their names have meanings, and we looked at those meanings before we put that name on them because it mattered to us. And that was very important in biblical names. This name, the Reformation Study Bible says, proclaims God's eternal, self-sustaining, self-determining, sovereign reality. I am who I am. God is set apart from everything else that exists. God is set apart from that and can be known by nothing other than himself. I am who I am. And that's what this name declares. That was exactly what Moses needed in that situation in order to overcome that second objection. Like, what am I supposed to say when they ask, who sent me? This is the name you give them. That would have been very significant in that situation. So here I'm reminded about how I can feel really reluctant at times to talk about God because of how unfamiliar people are with him. Okay, we live in a society that's post-Christian. We live in a secular society, and it's moving all the time. It's moving further in that direction as a society. We turn away from God, and we turn away from the Bible, and it can feel awkward to start trying to talk to people about him. Moses was going into a much different cultural context when he was going into Egypt, and so for us, knowing the name of God probably isn't going to help us. Like if we go and start using Yahweh to talk to people, I don't think that's really going to help. But what does help is that God has revealed himself not just in a name, but by becoming a person. Okay, a person who actually lived on this earth and lived in history. That hadn't happened back in Moses' time, but it has happened in our time. Yahweh became a human being and actually lived here on earth. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And so Jesus is a real-life historical person that most people actually know about. I mean, at least most people in our culture. If you get over into some of the Mideastern cultures, a lot of people have never even heard the name of Jesus. That's not the case here. People don't know much about Jesus, but they at least know about a historical person, Jesus. This is a real person. And so when we talk to people about God, we can talk to them about an actual person, a historical person, and we can talk to them about how we have come to believe in him and how he's actually changed our lives. This is real stuff that we're talking to people about, a real person, and then us, real testimony, real witness of what this real person has done in our lives, and that's a lot less awkward to talk about. Okay, when you're talking about what's actually happened to you in conversation with people, that helps to remove some of that awkwardness. All right? Now, after God overcame Moses' second objection, what you see happen in the rest of chapter 3 is that God went on to tell him what he wanted him to do when he got to Egypt. He told him how the people were going to respond when he told them things. He told them how Pharaoh is going to harden his heart and not let the people go. And then he tells Moses how God's going to perform these awesome signs, these powerful plagues, so that Pharaoh would eventually release the people and they would then plunder the Egyptians and leave with great possessions. You know, he's telling them, this is exactly what's going to happen. And as we read on, we're going to see that's exactly what did happen. Okay? So he tells them exactly what's going to happen, but Moses still isn't ready. So he's had these two objections. God has given him these two great answers, and he tells him, here's what's going to happen, and Moses still isn't ready to go. Another objection. Two more objections, actually. The first one is at the beginning of chapter 4, so look there with me. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" So Moses is standing there, a shepherd with a staff. "What's that in your hand?" And he said, "Throw it on the ground." And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. That would have been a shock. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So what I see in this objection is doubt. All right, he's got insecurity. He's got awkwardness. Here he's got doubt. They won't believe me or listen to me. He expected that they were going to deny that Yahweh had appeared to him. He didn't appear to you. If he didn't have proof or evidence, they wouldn't believe him. And so God answered this objection by giving him these miraculous signs to perform. And they would believe when they saw Moses doing things that only God could do. And it turns out later they did. They definitely believed when he did some of those things. So I think about our lives, doubt can be another thing, okay? Doubt can be a thing that makes us reluctant to share our faith. It's hard for me to imagine some of the people that I know ever believing in Jesus. All right, you probably have those people in your life too, where it's like they seem so hardened, so far. How are they ever going to believe in Jesus? We have these doubts, so why even try to talk with them? I think it would be handy if I could grab a branch and throw it on the ground and have it turn into a snake right in front of them. Like, that'd be pretty sweet. Or if I could take a cup of water and dump it on the ground and it would turn to blood, it would probably make people like, what? You know, and start to listen. Or they'd run away and freak out. So maybe it wouldn't help. I don't know. There are times when God does actual signs and wonders in that accompany the preaching of the gospel. You see that all the way through the Acts, through the book of Acts, when the gospel was first being proclaimed in these places where nobody had ever heard anything, and there were signs and wonders done, and people saw those, and that's one of the things God used to bring people to faith. And that still happens today. You hear stories about that, but it doesn't seem to be the norm when I try to talk to people about the Lord. I guess I've never tried, you know, doing the whole branch thing, but I don't think I'm going to try that. It's not the norm, I don't think. So how are people going to believe? Well, there's this other miracle that God does today, and he does it quite frequently. And every time he does it, it results in a person trusting in Jesus. And it's a miracle that happened to you. The reason that you believe in Jesus is because of this miracle. And it's called regeneration, or being born again. It's not something you do to yourself. It's not something that just happens to you. It's something that God does. It's the only way it works. He does the miracle of regeneration. Anytime a person comes to faith in Christ, it's because that miracle has happened. Jesus talked about it to Nicodemus, and he said that's what has to happen for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. They have to be born again. That happens when the Holy Spirit, Jesus went on to talk to Nicodemus, he said, when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of a person's heart so that they see the truth about Jesus and believe. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they can't see. And what has to happen is the same kind of thing that happened when God shone light into the darkness. He has to shine the light, he has to turn the lights on in the heart of an unbeliever so that they will see the truth about Jesus. It has to happen. And if it happens, they'll believe. And God can make it happen in anyone. I just heard the other day, it was just this week, about a Satanist becoming a Christian. How does that happen? Okay? How does an atheist become a Christian? You read these stories about C.S. Lewis. How did he ever become a Christian? There's a professor at Crown, his name is Don Byerly, has a very similar story. He was an atheist. How does that happen? How did you turn to Jesus? You know, some of you maybe grew up in Christian homes and you can kind of see that, but some of you didn't. Some of you were so far away from God that there's nothing that could save you besides a miracle, and that's what happened. A miracle happened to every single one of us if we believe. God does miracles today. He does signs and wonders, but he does this miracle of regeneration. And he does it when people tell people about Jesus, and God's still doing it today through the witness and the testimony that we share. And so there's hope that when you talk to somebody about Jesus, that they'll turn to Jesus because of the miracle of regeneration. Okay? And there's no one that is more powerful than God when it comes to this kind of stuff. There's hope. So God overcame Moses' third objection by giving him these signs to perform. And that leaves us with one more, verses 10 through 17. So, again, you know, it's like, okay, Moses, like, you just threw your staff on the ground and it turned into a snake. Like, come on. Here's another one. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." And then listen to this. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Like, so whatever reluctance you feel, like, Moses didn't want to do this, all right? Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him," telling him what to say, "and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." All right, so again, you can see he's afraid. This is fear now, not doubt. This is fear. He's afraid because he thinks when it comes to go time, he's not going to come up with the right words. I'm a slow talker, okay? I don't know if I'm going to come up with what to say. He wasn't a dynamic public speaker. He was a shepherd. He talked to sheep. So I'm sure this idea of speaking to God or speaking for God in front of like the leaders of Israel and in front of Pharaoh was terrifying for him. Please send someone else. Okay, he didn't want to go. But God had an answer for that as well. He told him he would put the words in his mouth. He'd tell him exactly what to say. You see, that's exactly what happened. Not only that, he would have his brother, who was a good speaker, go with him and they would do this together. So, I have that exact same fear when it comes to sharing my faith. I get afraid that I won't know what to say, and it can keep me from saying anything. Okay, we don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to screw things up and say the wrong thing that drives a person even further from the Lord. But God doesn't need a bunch of gifted public speakers to do his mission. He just needs a willing heart. And he promises to do the rest. He didn't just promise that to Moses. When Jesus sent his disciples to proclaim the good news in some very intense situations where there's going to be a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution, he reassured them by saying this in Matthew 10, 19, and 20. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I love that verse. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I actually have that taped on my laptop because I'm a preacher, obviously. I relate very much with Moses. Okay? If you talk to me, or right now when I ad lib, like, I'm pausing all the time. It takes a long time. Like, I use a manuscript when I preach because I'm not necessarily a gifted public speaker. I need a lot of help, all right? But I have to remember that what God's called me to do in preaching and in sharing my faith with other people, it is not I who speak, but the Spirit of my Father speaking through me. Because if he doesn't, nothing I say is going to matter anyways. It just doesn't matter. If he's not speaking through me, if he's not doing the work in people's hearts, Christians' hearts as they're listening to the preaching, if he's not doing the work in unbelievers' hearts, that work of redemption, it doesn't matter how good I sound. It doesn't matter how good my stories are. I could maybe make somebody cry, but it isn't going to bring about any kind of spiritual heart transformation. And no matter how good your statements and arguments are with unbelievers, it's not going to matter unless God is speaking through you and working in their hearts. And that brings a lot of reassurance. God has put his spirit inside us, and when he puts us in situations to share our faith, he's going to give you the words to say. I do think there's some benefit in knowing some scripture and knowing, you know, maybe some of the points that would be good to, you want to be familiar with what you believe, but you can't just memorize a method of sharing the gospel, because every situation you come into is going to be different. Every person you talk to is going to be different. How, you can't just pull out like this particular tract. Maybe it'll work in some situations, but it won't work in every situation. All right? But God's going to give you the words to say. And that doesn't mean we're all going to turn into like Billy Graham in that moment and preach a perfect salvation message. Okay? Don't expect that if you have a willing heart that all of a sudden you're going to be this fluent evangelist. Maybe that'll happen, but don't expect that that's going to happen. We don't need to be a fluent evangelist. We just need to say what God puts on our hearts and let him do the rest. He's the one that works in people's hearts and does that miracle of regeneration, and he can use what you have to say. Sometimes it only takes a word, like a single word. Sometimes it just takes a story that you share that you don't even know that it's having that kind of an impact. And so as we look at Moses, we can see all of these objections. You can see his objections. You can see God's responses are pretty similar to what we experience today. And in the same way that God gave Moses everything he needed to do what he called him to do, God will give us everything we need to do what he's called us to do. There's a saying, those who he calls, he also equips, I think, or something like that. If he calls you to do something, he's going to equip you to be able to do it. And he does that. He's promised that. God answered each of Moses' objections, and he overcame his reluctance. And there, now you see in the rest of chapter 4, which we're not going to look at, Moses finally does agree to go. He left Midian then. He made it to Egypt. He spoke to the elders. He showed them those signs, and the people believed. That's what happened throughout the rest of chapter 4. God proved himself to be faithful to carry out what he said he was going to do, and he not only overcame Moses' reluctance, but he did what he said he was going to do. God responded to Moses' insecurity by promising to be with him. He responded to his awkwardness by giving him his name. He responded to Moses' doubts by giving him miraculous signs, and he responded to his fears of speaking by telling him he would give him what to say and by giving him a partner to go with him. So I want us to think about the things that make us reluctant to share our faith with unbelievers. I think you're going to identify with these things. You might struggle because of your own feelings of insecurity. Jesus has promised to be with you. Maybe you struggle with awkwardness in those situations in talking about God. Well, Jesus has changed your life and given you a story to share. That's what he wants you to do. Just talk about real stuff. Maybe you struggle with doubts. You doubt that anyone is going to believe. God can do the miracle of regeneration. He did it to you. He can do it to the people you're talking to. Or maybe you struggle with the fear of knowing what to say, and you don't want to screw things up. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words, and he gives you brothers and sisters to be with you in sharing the good news. God's given us everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. And so my prayer is that he would fill us with greater confidence as we go from here and we remember these things throughout this week, so we let our light shine for him. Let's pray. Thank you for people like Moses who You know, we often think of Moses as this powerful leader of the Israelites. We don't often think about about this story. Thank you. Thank you that he struggled. Thank you that he was afraid. Thank you that he didn't want to do this great thing, because it puts him on a level playing field with us, and then it shows us that the same things that you do, God, you did for him, you also do for us. And so I pray that when we feel that reluctance, you would stir a memory of Moses in our hearts, and we would remember, oh yeah, okay, God's with me. I'm just going to go for it. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities wherever we're going this week. Give us opportunities to maybe take this step of faith and to put these things into practice. I pray that you would do that work of regeneration in people's hearts as we talk with them, and we'll see that the beauty of a changed life, someone who's gone from darkness into light and into hope and into joy. In Jesus' name, amen.